Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. There's been a couple times now where I've used the PowerPoint. I won't do it regularly for morning preaching. Sometimes I think it can be particularly helpful. I hope you find it that way. We're going to one of the most well-known, most commonly memorized verses in all the Bible. So important to understand this text. So we're going to use every means that we have to communicate it. I ask you please to stand. We'll read this and pray. Romans 8, 28. Read it with me, please. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let us pray. Our Father, we are here to give Thee glory. It is right for a redeemed people to lay aside a day, set it aside separately, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to come and consider one another, how to provoke unto love and to good works, and to study Thy Word, to call upon Thy Spirit, to open our minds, to transport us to things above, to give us affections, to give us savorings for the things which are in the mind of Christ. Oh, that we would see life from heaven's point of view as we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Oh, that we would comprehend that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of Thy calling, and what the riches of the glory, Thine inheritance in the saints, what the exceeding greatness of Thy power to usward who believe. Oh, that You would guide us now, that we would find comfort in the providence of God, that we would find rebuke for where we are forsaking the truth and living a weak life, and for instruction for how to call now upon the Lord to accomplish all He can in and through us, that others may observe and know that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so we pray for Thy grace to attend as we study Thy Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is All for Good, taken from Romans 8, and verse 28. First of all, we believe that God created this universe. Amen? Secondly, we believe God is preserving all He created. Right? Preserving is as important as creating. God upholds all things by the word of His power. God gives the heavens their stability and continuance, and the earth, which hangs upon nothing, is borne up by Him. Without God's preservation, the earth and its inhabitants would instantly be dissolved. He created us. He preserves us. The angels in heaven are confirmed in their estate by Him. The elect of God are in His hands and are His peculiar care and charge, and therefore shall never perish. Yes, all mankind lives and moves and has their being in God. The whole frame of nature would burst asunder and break in pieces were it not held together by Him. Firstly, God created all things. Secondly, God holds all things together. Thirdly, we believe that God is exercising sovereign control over all that He created and is preserving. This sovereign control is called providence. Let's start with a definition. Providence comes from two parts. Pro means before, for video means to see. So literally the word means to see beforehand, to see before it happens, to foresee. But providence means more than just seeing beforehand. It is that continuous activity whereby God makes all events in the physical, mental, and spiritual realms work out for His purpose. Continuous activity whereby God makes all events in every realm work out for His purpose. Now, I want to note first that God's providence is logical. As creator, God owns the universe. He owns everything. As owner, He would be expected to govern that which He owns. Being loving and wise, He would govern benevolently and competently. And being omnipotent, He would accomplish all exactly as He wishes. Gets the flow of logic there? Therefore, based on the nature of God, Christians can rest confidently in the ultimate triumph of God in all things. God's providence is scriptural. The Holy Bible indicates that God exercises sovereign control over the physical universe. Wind, lightning, rain, thunder, waters, hail, ice, snow, and frost are all subject to the bidding of God. Take, for example, the sun. He maketh the sun to rise, Jesus says. The stars, Job says in Job 38, starting in verse 33, God binds the stars, loosens them, brings them forth, and guides them. Mountains, God removes the mountains. God overturns mountains. The earth, God shakes it, Hebrews 12, 26. The ground, God causes it to bring forth fruit in its seasons. God exercises sovereign control over the physical universe. There's nothing we can see outside through these windows, but God has sovereign control over it. The same is true of the plant and animal kingdom. The life of every living creature is in the hand of God. Job 12:10. All plants. God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. God clothes the grass of the field. All birds. Our heavenly Father feedeth them. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Father. He can send a raven where He wants it to go. He can instruct geese, those little tiny brains they have, to fly thousands of miles where He wants them to end up. It's true of all beasts. Lions seek their meat from God. Animals die when God takes away their breath. All fish. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And I understand it's a whale. We'll talk about that another time. He sent a fish to Peter with money in his mouth. God exercises sovereign control over the inanimate, the animate, plants, beasts, fish, birds, and over all areas of man's existence, our birth and purpose. We read in Psalm 139, Thine eyes did see my substance, pro video, see before, yet being imperfect, not developed yet, when I was embryonic, or before then. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God set aside Paul unto a work from his mother's womb. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. God exercises sovereign control over all areas of man's existence, our birth, our calling, our needs. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of food, clothing, and all such things, and so He provides. He careth for us. Cast all your care upon Him. He keeps us, and He who keeps us will not slumber. God exercises sovereign control over our successes and failures. The Lord putteth down one and setteth up another. God exercises sovereign control over our thinking. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. When Simon Bar-Jonah confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus said, "You didn't think of that. God put that thought into your mind. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. My Father revealed that unto thee. My Father which is in heaven." We read in Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue from the Lord. God exercises sovereign control over the time and circumstances of our death. Jesus signified to Peter by what death He would glorify God. Which of us, we are asked, I'm paraphrasing here in Matthew 6:27, which of us by taking thought can add one step to the length of life that God has set for us? God exercises sovereign control over our eternal destinies. Concerning the saved, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. As for the lost, upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, in sum, God made all things, preserves all things, governs all things to the ultimate end which He has predetermined. Nothing can stand in the way of the end which God has determined. No man can stay His hand and say, "What doest thou?" Nothing can frustrate it. Nothing can delay it. Certainly nothing or nobody can stop it. The predetermined will of God cannot be lost, slowed, sabotaged, forgotten, missed, spun, or denied. And at the consummation of this age, every rock, every tree, every mountain, everything on the earth, above the earth, in the earth, along with every tongue and every knee of every soul, shall see the perfect and absolute will of God accomplished as He had preordained before the foundation of the earth. Regardless of any events or trends we observe, or regardless of prevailing moods or predictions of our culture based on those events or trends, Christians can rest confidently in the ultimate triumph of God in all things. And since Christians have surrendered all interest in their own agenda and pleasures, and are now living solely for the agenda and pleasure of God, they can be thankful in all things because they see what is invisible to those in darkness. God is having His way and is directing and influencing and overruling all things. God is on the throne and is doing all things well. Friends, you look at Scripture and you'll see occasionally people are wondering, where is God? Is He in control? Does He still direct the way things go? One time is when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. And there was Ezekiel up in Babylon, the prophet to the captives. And they're saying, "Where is God?" And Ezekiel gets his vision of God on his throne. And there are those cherubim flying back and forth at God's behest. Go this direction, go that way. And like lightning, they go here and go there and they accomplish whatever is the will of God. Whatever the situation around the world, through history, or in America, God is on the throne. He's doing all things well. So we can rest confidently and thank God continually whatever happens. We may or may not see our nation's influence in the world diminish. We may or may not see erosion in our liberties to worship or to speak freely. We may see moral decline all about us. We may see reductions in our standard of living. But we can still rest confidently and thank God continually, whatever happens. Is this not the lessons of Habakkuk? He saw hundreds of thousands of his own people starve to death. Hundreds of thousands slain by the sword. Great, great numbers perish to disease. He saw the losing of the nation. And yet he said, the Lord's made my feet like hinds' feet. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I heard a message from a pastor from Wisconsin the other day, this week, who said, look through history. Look around the world. Have not the godly suffered? Are not the godly suffering in most places around the world now? Some crucified. Some slain in the most heinous fashion. Some suffering deprivation, starvation. Here in this nation, there in that nation, over in this continent. Do American Christians really believe that they are the one people exempt? Do you not see that this time is coming? And will that cause you to fall away as if you did not think this would happen? Would this cause you to reject the doctrine of the providence of God? Friends, we can still rest confidently and thank God continually whatever happens. Now, questions or complaints that might arise at this point. Some people may ask, well, what's the use of doing anything if God is going to get it done even if we don't help? This doctrine might be called fatalism or capitulation to some brand of Calvinism. What's the use? If I do it, I don't do it. God's still going to get it done. I'm meaningless. I'm pointless. I have no power. I have no way of contributing. God's already going to bowl over and accomplish what he wants anyway. And there are many answers, and I think much beyond our ability to comprehend. We're talking about a God who speaks the universe into existence and holds all things together, governs all life. And while we're looking for a practical, simple explanation, we all go, oh, now I get it. And we understand the ways of God. But here are some answers that God does give to us. One is because he said to do good. And if we don't do good, we do bad. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you with or are you against? And that will behave, that will impact behavior. A second answer is because God says to do good. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus went about doing good. We're to go about doing good. Later in Titus we read, be ready to every good work. God says do good. Don't cop out and say, well, providential God, I don't have to do anything. Number two, if God predetermines everything, one may ask, then how can he hold anyone to be guilty? This is ultimately a question about free will. If I did bad, God's fault. I have no free will. I'm a chess piece. God's just moving me about. Automaton, wood post. But the scriptures make very clear we are not chess pieces or posts. And we are not to blame God for our failings. God shows most clearly we are culpable for the choices we make in life. We are responsible for our lives. Now here are a few truths which may help us to understand this. The first is this. Sometimes God restrains us from sin. Even now, you think it's a wicked world? And it is. Why is it not worse? It is because God is restraining wickedness. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. But sometimes God restrains us from sin. This is what's called preventive providence. Oh, what you or I might have done if it were not God preventing us from doing the evil. For example, God said to King Abimelech, Abimelech saw Sarah, wanted her. He wasn't told that Sarah was Abraham's wife. Anyway, God talked to Abimelech and he said, I withheld thee from sinning against me. That's preventive providence. David prayed for preventive providence. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're calling down the preventive providence of God. Who knows what you and I are capable of and would have done if it were not that God held us back. That's preventive providence. Secondly, sometimes God allows sin to take its course. Can you think of occasions in the Scripture like that? Here's an instance. A permissive providence. Ephraim. Ephraim has joined the idols. Let him alone. They've chosen a path. Let it take its logical course. That's permissive providence. God doesn't restrain you and me from every wrong thing we would do. And that's why there's so much trouble in the world. He doesn't restrain others either. Sometimes he permits evil to take its course. What did Paul say to people who did not know God? He says, in times past, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He'd allowed it. But now what? Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's a time when he permits. Why should we not divorce? Moses allowed people to divorce. Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He permitted it. But that didn't mean he sanctioned it. Three. Sometimes God allows evil, but directs the way it goes. This we call directive providence. I have four of these all together. Joseph said to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God directed your evil to the end he wanted it to accomplish. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Friends, God means allows much evil to be directed toward you, but then directed toward a good end. This is directive providence. He doesn't stop every bad thing to happen to everybody. He directs its end. Jesus said to Judas, don't do anything bad. He didn't say that. What you do, God's allowing it, but he's going to direct the end. What you do, do quickly. Jesus answered Pilate, you could do nothing except God allows you to do it. And he's directing the end. God's directing this because I must die on the cross. He could stop you cold, but he's rather directing the evil that you're doing. God also sets the limit that evil and its effects can go. Isn't that encouraging? We call that restrictive providence. God said to Satan concerning Job, thus far, no fodder. All that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. We quote 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, restrictive providence. He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, Satan had desired to sift thee like wheat, Paul said, or God, Jesus said to Peter, "Woe allow it to this degree and to this end." Don't you think the same is true for us as believers? Restrictive providence. So all evil acts are under God's complete control. They occur only as He permits. They go only as far as He permits. They accomplish the end which He chooses. These truths should provide us great comfort, friends, as we suffer evil due to our stand for Christ. The evil that occurs to us only occurs as He permits it, as far as He permits it, to the end which He chooses. A third question that people might have on the doctrine of providence. What if I don't want His providence? What if I just want my agenda? This is how I want my life to play out. Live this long, marry this way, have these children, have that job, avoid those health problems, don't have these conflicts, fishing once in a while. What if I want my agenda, my good pleasure to be accomplished? That may be the question. Here's the answer. Not happening. It's just not happening. Not a viable choice for a believer. We may be under the impression that we can make this choice and survive it, but this impression is a very short-lived delusion. The Bible calls this choice the imagining of a vain thing. For every truly redeemed soul, now that we're summarizing what we've covered in Romans, if you're saved, your thinking changes on and on and on for the length of your life. More and more you have the savorings that Christ does. And that is going to affect your behavior. Cannot do anything else. Tree is known by its fruit. I love righteousness. I hate wickedness. Therefore, I don't do these things anymore. I choose these things. And everything changes about me. The more it happens on the inside, goes on the outside. Thinking changes, behavior changes, world persecutes. That's the next thought Paul gives. Here's one way you know you're saved. Everybody who's godly gets persecuted. World reacts. But, he said, hope strengthens. You can abide any suffering when you understand what God gives you for comfort. Abide in these comforts. It's for a season. It's limited to what God allows. Beyond is something much greater than the suffering. In fact, you can rejoice in the suffering that you are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And on the hope goes. Then, fifthly, we learned last time, and the Holy Spirit helps. There's one called alongside to heave the burden with you, who intercedes for you with groanings. See how engaged He is in your life, which cannot be uttered. Can't put it into words. It's beyond words. But that's not all. We learn today, and God is governing everything. Indeed, not for survival. How does the rest of this chapter go? We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. There's nothing that the world and the devil throw at you, but you come out with victory and advancement, not mere survival. God causes all things to work together for good. He can't do that unless He's providential, unless He has power over all things. By virtue that He made all things, owns all things, that He's benevolent, powerful, kind, wise, He works it out to the end He wants. He can allow evil to take its course. He can stop evil from occurring. He can limit how far it goes. He can direct its end. Listen to Eli. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. That's what Eli said to Samuel. Samuel didn't know what these words were, what's happening. He said, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. What great counsel that is. A boy gets sold by brothers into slavery in a foreign land. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth him good. Slaves must travel the land of Egypt gathering their own straw for bricks after God says through Moses, let my people go. It got worse for them. Now they don't even get straw. They all get that themselves and still produce the same number of bricks. It got worse. God says, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Thirsty desert travelers find water, traveling 3 days without it, and then they can't drink it. It's undrinkable. They whine, but the scriptures say, no, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Woman is barren for 20 years while the co-wife has one mocking child after another. Would you give me say with me the answer? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. A girl suffers for her beauty and is placed into a heathen man's harem. What would you say to Esther? What did Mordecai say? Was it not? Who knows, but you were born for such a time as this. Another way of saying, say it with me, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. A virtuous single girl becomes pregnant without having known a man. What did the angel say to Mary? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Godly young men are taken from their families and altered not to have wives or children. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. The greatest man born of woman except for Christ himself is beheaded around the age of 30. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. What's your story? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Why? And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God of such great complexity, who can weave 10,000s of purposes into every moment all through creation. Too high for us, too deep, too complex. And yet we have these words here and we know. And so by thy Holy Spirit's power, we can be convinced of this truth. And so we pray that we would know. Not hope so, not guess, not say that would be nice. Not glad you are convinced, I'm not. But that all true believers know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to the purposes of God. May we know that. Oh, that was a painful chapter in your life. Oh, this is challenging now. That irritation, this unanswered question, this financial stress, this nation, this president, those government edicts, this weather. All of it, not part of it, all of it governed by God. Oh, that we see it. Oh, that we understand all those other truths gathered under the shadow of this truth. God, give us a happy peace and contentment. It is the Lord. Let him do it. What seemeth him good. He does all things well. Search our hearts, Lord. You know our minds perfectly, much better than we know our own minds. Who's going through what here? Forgive us for murmuring or disputing or doubting. Forgetting that there's a Holy Spirit within us to intercede for us and help us heave the load. Oh, God, who is going through what? For the glory of God, convince him. Convince her. Convince them. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And if there are souls here who don't love God, and I'll say this, if there's any soul that has not received Christ as Savior, that's not loving God. First act of honor to God is to receive the Son he sent to die for you. So if there's any soul here, Father, that has not come yet to thee through Christ, let this be the day where they enter into the fold and become part of the promise of Romans 8:28. God lead every soul here to repent as necessary, to rejoice as God calls, to rest confidently in the providence of God. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.